Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Genesis chapter 37 and verses 1 to 11. I've begun a series of studies in the life of Joseph, and we've seen how, we did an overview and we saw how this teaches us about the Christian life. You have this young man, Joseph, who is clearly faithful to God, and yet his life is sort of up and down. There are times when things go well for him, and then there are times when his life crashes and things go really very badly for him. And yet God is with him throughout his life. God never deserts him. And I thought it would be useful for us to do a series of studies in his life for our own encouragement, for our own instruction, because this is the Christian life. The Christian life isn't one smooth, triumphant march to heaven, a kind of graph that is a smooth line going up, and we say, well, we proceed, we make progress in the Christian life without any trials, any difficulties, and we continue on this triumphant march to heaven. The Christian life isn't like that. There are times in the Christian life when things go well for us. The lines fall in pleasant places for us. And we enjoy grace and mercy from God, and things go well. And then there are times, and it's not because of any sin on our part. We don't read about Joseph sinning and therefore the problems coming. But there are times in our lives when things go very badly for us. And grief comes into our lives, and illness, and financial difficulties, and family problems, and all kinds of stresses and strains and difficulties come into the Christian life. And that's not because there's any sin in us and God is judging us or God is angry with us. You don't see that in Joseph. It's because we live in a world where sin has come in, and people around us have been infected by sin. And we have sin still dwelling in our hearts, although we're now Christians. And illness has come, and death has come. And so the life that the Christian lives is up and down, as Joseph's life was. But as I've mentioned before, one of the great themes that goes through Joseph's life is that God was with him. And we will see this in a few weeks when we see Joseph in prison. You remember that he is sold by his brothers to slavery in Egypt. And Pharaoh's wife brings these false charges of attempted rape against him. And he finds himself in prison. And when we read that passage, we're told repeatedly, the Lord was with him. So he's going through a terrible time. And because he lived a righteous life, that he's going through a terrible time. Had he given in to Potiphar's wife, he wouldn't have been in prison. It's because he wouldn't commit adultery that he was thrown into prison. But the Lord was with him. So this is a life of a Christian man with all its ups and downs. But it is a life where we see the hand of God at work. God supporting his man, sustaining his man, and God working out his plans and his purposes through Joseph's life and through all the various events in Joseph's life. Well, we're looking this evening at the first 11 verses of chapter 37. And I've called this sermon, Lessons from God's People for God's People. Because we are reading here about the covenant people of God. We're reading about Abraham's offspring. Now, we've referred to this several times. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, and that is the backdrop to this story, because in Genesis chapter 12, there is this man called Abraham who lives in Ur of the Chaldees and is an idolater. The book of Joshua tells us that he was an idolater. And God appears to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And God calls Abraham out of his idolatry. And he is to leave his people and his land and is to go to a place which God will show him. And Abraham goes. And then we read in Genesis 12 and we read again in Genesis 15 that God made a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant is one of the most important things in the Bible. The reason we are Christians today is because God is a covenant-making God. The whole Bible is about covenant. And God made a covenant with Abraham, entered into a relationship with him, entered into an agreement with him. And then as Abraham gets older and is about to die, God makes that covenant with his son, Isaac. And then the covenant promises are passed on to Isaac's son Jacob, and then on to Jacob's children. So God's covenant is seen in Abraham's family life, a family line. And this passage, we're reading about the offspring of Abraham, God's covenant people. When you read this passage, you sometimes wonder, are these really God's covenant people? You look at their behavior. And yet they are God's covenant people. So here are God's people teaching us some lessons for the Christian life. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he referred to the Old Testament. And as he referred to the Old Testament, he says to the Corinthians, these things are written for our instruction. He says Old Testament history isn't just history for the sake of it, for intellectual interest or something like that. There are spiritual lessons for daily life. The Corinthians were going to idolatrous temples and engaging in idolatrous worship. They were Christians. But they'd got confused about how do you live the daily Christian life. And there were these temples in Corinth. And they would have feasts. And those feasts were idolatrous feasts. And the Corinthian Christians would go to these idolatrous feasts and take part in them. And Paul wrote to them about this. And Paul says, you don't do that. That is idolatry. And he says, go back to the Old Testament and see what happened to God's people when they engaged in idolatry. Learn those lessons. So there are lessons for us, for our daily Christian life, from these covenant people of God. Now, when we look at verses 1 to 11 of Genesis 37, basically there are three characters here. There is Jacob, there is Joseph, and then there is Joseph's brothers. And I'm just going to pick each character and learn some lessons from each one. Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's brothers. So three things then from this passage, lessons from God's people for God's people. And the first lesson I have for us is this, that God's people do not always learn from the mistakes of the past. God's people do not always learn from the mistakes of the past. There is a phrase in this passage, and it says here in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. You know, it's very interesting, because from Genesis 37 onwards, Jacob's life takes a real downturn until he meets Joseph again many years later in Egypt. Jacob's life, from this point onwards in Genesis chapter 37, Jacob's life becomes utterly miserable until he meets Joseph again in Egypt. And the reason why Jacob's life becomes a total misery is because of this verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Because, of course, the very next verse says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, you know the event that happened in Joseph's life from this point onward. His brothers are in some place looking after the sheep. And Jacob sends Joseph to go and see what they're up to. And Joseph goes. And his brothers are there and they see him coming. And they hate him. And we're told why they hate him. It says that in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And for the next few years, quite a few years, Jacob believes his son has been killed. And it's a dreadful thing when your son dies and you believe that your son has died. And you have to live life and you never stop missing your son. In the mercies of God, I haven't had this experience, but I have ministered to people who've had this experience. In fact, right from the time when I entered full-time Christian ministry, one of the first people I dealt with was a person who lost their son. And I don't know if I'd ever seen grief like that, because it's raw grief, you see. They've lost their son. And I know that person to this day. And they still speak about their son. This is 30 years later. And they still speak about their son whom they lost. And Jacob lost his son for many years. Now, the interesting thing is, if Jacob had learned from the mistakes of the past, this wouldn't have happened. Because in some ways, this is a kind of a deja vu. We've been here before. And I don't know if when you read this passage, your mind begins to, wait a minute, I've seen something like this before. Something like this, where there's tension in the family, because the father has more than one son, and the father loves one son above his other son. And then you go back in Genesis, where is this? And of course you turn up Jacob's father, Isaac. And you remember what happened in Isaac's life. You remember that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. And you remember how life in Isaac's household developed because Isaac loved one of his sons more than the other. We're told that earlier in the book of Genesis, that Isaac loved Esau, but his wife Rebekah loved Jacob. And you know all that happened out of that, because Isaac wanted to pass on the Abrahamic blessings onto his son Esau, because he loved his son Esau. He loved one son more than the other. He favored one son more than the other. And so he thought to himself, well, I want to, these precious promises that have come from God, and they are covenant promises. They're not just words where we wish somebody well. You know how you meet somebody and you say, well, I pray that the Lord will be gracious to you and watch over you and bless you and so on. And of course the Lord hears that, but they are words and we're sort of wishing them well. But when you read about these promises, these aren't just words of wishful thinking. These are actual plans of God. God has appeared to Abraham. And God has said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Now this isn't wishful thinking. This is God announcing his plans. God is saying, I'm going to do it. And God does do it. And God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And I will make you a blessing to the nations of the world. Again, this isn't just, well, let's hope it all works out if it does well and good. This is God announcing his plan. This is God saying, this is going to happen, Abraham. You are going to become a great nation. And your people will be a blessing to the nations of the world. There will come a day when your nation will be the source of blessing and salvation to the nations of the world. These are intentions, plans that God has announced. And they've come to Abraham. And at the death of Abraham, they pass on to Isaac, because Isaac is Abraham's only son. And so Isaac now has inherited these blessings. And Isaac says to himself, one day I'm going to be a great nation. And my people, my offspring, will be a blessing to the nations of the world. And Isaac has two sons. Abraham, it was easy. Abraham only had the one son. Because, of course, his son by Hagar doesn't count. Through Sarah, he had one son. But Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And so Isaac has to make a choice. Which of my sons will inherit the blessing? It can't be both. These are the plans of God. And the plans of God go through one son. And he's obviously decided in his mind, I love Esau. Esau is my favorite. And Esau is going to be the one who is going to inherit these precious plans of God. And it will be Esau's offspring who will be the blessing to the nations of the world. This is what Isaac has planned. And his wife loves Jacob more than Esau. And you know this story where Isaac is now really blind and he's on his sick bed, and Jacob and Rebekah play this trick on him. And so he ends up passing on the blessings, the intentions and plans of God. He ends up passing them on to Jacob, which is what God intended. But he had to be tricked into doing it. And so there was tension in the family. Because Esau, of course, hated his brother Jacob because Jacob had stolen the blessings. And Jacob had to flee and had to go and live with Laban for many years. And then he had to come back, and on his way back, he feared meeting his brother because there had been tension between them. And he thinks to himself, what am I going to do when I meet my brother? So there's tension in the family. There's been disruption in the family. There's been fracture in the family. Because the father loved one son more than other. And Jacob was in the perfect place to see all this because he was involved in it. He saw Esau as the favored one. The one who is not favored is never fooled, you know. When a father or a mother loves one child more than the other child isn't fooled. They know that my brother or my sister, they are the favorite one of my parents. They know. And Jacob knew this. And he must have been hurt by it, but he knew it. And so he has all this in his background. And then comes the day when Jacob has his sons. And Jacob loves one of his sons more than the others. Doesn't learn. He doesn't say to himself, when my father did this, it caused enormous problems in our house. It caused a problem between my father and my mother because my father favored Esau and my mother favored me. He doesn't remember that. And it caused a problem between me and my brother. And I stole his blessings and I had to go away for years and live with my uncle Laban and then come back. And there was tension when I was coming back because I wasn't quite sure the kind of reception I would receive. He doesn't remember any of that. He hasn't learned the lessons of the past. He hasn't done what Paul says to the Corinthians. These are written for our instructions. Learn from them. And so the problems come because Jacob hasn't learned. You know, my friends, when we read the Old Testament, we're reading history. It's what makes the Bible unique amongst religious literature, if I can use that broad phrase. Do you know, if you read the Quran, you never read history. There is no history in the Quran. You read the Hindu scriptures, there is no history. You don't read about human beings and family life. You read about mythological, mythical characters. And the Quran is just poetry. But it isn't history. The Bible is unique. Because the Bible, right from page one, brings us people who lived here on earth. It brings to us Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his brothers and Moses and Aaron and the Israel. It brings us all these human beings. And it tells us about their lives. And the Bible is very careful to record things about them. It tells us about Abraham's fault and how he lied. And it tells us about Isaac's faults and about Jacob's faults and about Moses and how he murdered him. It tells us all these things. Because God is saying to us, here are how people lived in the past. Here are the good things they did. Learn from them and follow their example. And here are the mistakes they made. Learn from them and follow them. Read the scriptures and always be asking yourself, what do I learn about Christ and what do I learn about the Christian life? The Old Testament, all this history, and it's there for our instruction. And if we ignore it and we just overlook it, or we see it as just nice history, we will actually end up making the mistakes that our forefathers in the faith made. You know this saying, history repeats itself. It has to, because nobody's listening. You know, it does happen in the Christian life. It happened in Jacob's life. History repeated itself because he didn't listen the first time. So the first lesson we have here, God's people do not always learn from the mistakes of the past. That's a lesson I've drawn from Jacob. Second thing I want to draw from this passage, I'm looking now at Joseph, and I hope I'm not in any way being unfair to him. But when I look at Joseph at this point, I see this lesson that God's people are sometimes proud and arrogant. Now, I really hope I'm not, because I admire Joseph. I really do. I hold him up as a godly, godly man. And I look at his life and I think, this is a great example for me. But then you look at this early passage. Now, he was a very young man. And you know this saying, ask a teenager because he knows everything. You know, when a person is still a teenager, because they know everything when they're teenagers. And Joseph is a young man. And God is gracious to Joseph. And it says in verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he has a second dream. And, you know, he says to them this dream, the first dream, hear this dream that I've dreamed. We were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered round it and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, he knows they hate him. The child who is hated by his siblings is not ignorant of the fact. They know. So he knows his brothers hate him. And he knows that this dream has a certain meaning. He's not a fool. He knows its meaning. And it seems to be a kind of a sort of telling them this dream as a one-upmanship. You hate me, but God has great plans for me. And he sort of, you will one day be groveling before me. Then he has this second dream. And this involves his father and his mother. And again, he doesn't keep quiet. I have dreamed another dream, he says. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He's a young man, and we must always excuse young people. I'm not trying to be harsh on him. But I do think there is a lesson here that he does seem at this point in his life to be a proud and an arrogant young man. I don't want to say what happened, he brought it upon himself. I don't think that's fair. But I think it is a lesson that we learn at this point. Now, it is a lesson that we need to take hold of. You know, there is this proverb that God hates the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's quoted twice in the New Testament. James quotes it and Peter quotes it. It's interesting. It's God triple underlining something. And God is saying, this is an important lesson. Every word, every verse in the Bible is important. It has come from God himself. The Spirit of God inspired every verse. But when a verse appears three times, Solomon writes it in Proverbs, James writes it, Peter, three times it appears. We've got to sit up and take it and say, this is important. God is shouting now. God isn't just speaking in a quiet voice. God is shouting and saying, look, pride, arrogance. God hates the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Take note of it. And I just say this as an application. I'm not saying any of you here, I know you to be proud. Nothing like that. I'm just throwing it out as an application. Always be on your guard against pride. It is a great weapon of Satan, you know. Satan uses pride. Anything that you do for the Lord. And God has been gracious to you. and God has enabled you to serve Him in some way, and you've done good work for the kingdom. And Satan, oh, weren't you good? You were godly, you were prayerful, you were mature, you encouraged Christian believers, you did this tremendous service for the kingdom. You see? And we begin, I must be something. I mean, look at what I did. And it's very easy for pride to creep into the heart, and then for the heart to nourish that pride, and for us to become, without noticing it, for us to become proud. And I always say, if you ever see me becoming proud, please tell me. You'll help me. And we should look out for each other like that. But actually, in this, I see something very encouraging. Because this tells me that Joseph, as a young man, was proud and arrogant. But then God had dealings with this man. And God shaped him, and God worked in him, and God used circumstances to work in him. And as you go through the life of Joseph, you do see God dealing with this, and you do see at the end a humble man emerging. It's one of the reasons, I think, why he went through all these trials, because God was dealing with his pride. And I find something of a comfort in this. Because we, as I've been saying, we go through trials in the Christian life. We go through very, very rough times in the Christian life. And when you go through trials, you're bound to ask the question, why, Lord? Something wrong with you if you don't ask that question. Why, Lord? And there's a multiple answers. But one of the answers is this, that God is preparing us for heaven. And I've used the illustration before of how the person of the quarry cuts out a big rock and brings it to the building site. And at the building site, you've got this skilled mason, and he's building a building, and he can see a gap there. And it's a certain shape, that gap. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. It's a certain shape. There are certain edges to it. And he can see that. And I've seen a stonemason at work, actually, in Iran. I watched him working. And they're very, very skilled, these men. And they look at this for a little time, and he's got it in his mind, what shape this stone must be. And then he brings his chisel, and his hammer and his chisel, and his file and his saw, and he begins to shape the stone, knock off the rough edges, knock off the pieces that don't belong. The pieces that will hinder the stone from becoming part of the wall. And he keeps working at it and keeps working at it and knocking it and knocking it and knocking it. And he'll sometimes take another stone and hit it to knock off a rough edge. And gradually, after a lot of effort, that stone is now the perfect shape for that wall. And he calls the men and he says, now take it there. And I actually watched them do this. And he never measured it or anything like that. And I said to him, and he said, it'll fit. I've been doing this for decades, it'll fit. And they carried this stone and went to that place. And it fitted perfectly, skilled mason. And that was it. That was its place. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that God is building a temple. And we are the living stones. And there is a room for each one of us. And it's a unique place. There is a place in God's temple that only you can fill. And God is at work shaping you for that gap. And sometimes there are knocks because we have to be smoothed out and we have to be shaped into a certain shape. Each one unique. But God works through circumstances in life to shape us for His glory. So God's people do not always learn from the mistakes of the past. God's people are sometimes proud and arrogant. And then the third lesson from this passage, and it is this, and I'm looking now at his brothers. God's people do not always deal with their problems in a biblical way. They had a problem, and there is a legitimacy about their problem. Jacob loved his son Joseph more than he loved them. And it isn't about, well, you've had a problem. It is how you deal with your problem. We all have problems. You'll have problems in the Christian life. You'll have problems with others in the church. You'll have problems with other Christians. You'll fall out with Christians. It isn't, you know, will you have problems? That's not the question. The question is, how do you deal with your problems? And they didn't deal with it in a wise biblical way. They should have gone to their father. And they should have spoken to their father. And they should have said, look, Dad, we appreciate you love Joseph. We appreciate he's the child of your old age. And he's the son of Rachel. And Rachel is your beloved wife. She's the one whom you've always loved. And our mothers are the women that you've had to have before you could have Rachel. We know all the history of what happened in Laban's household and so on. We fully appreciate this. But can we just tell you this, Dad? It is a problem to us when you express your love for your favorite son by making him a coat of many colors so that it isn't some invisible thing, but it's highly visible. He has this beautiful coat and we don't. And he's strutting around saying, I'm my father's favorite son. And you're patting him all the time and showing in favor all the time. We don't like it and we're having problems. Please, can we deal with this? Do you know that's what the Bible says we should do? It's one thing Christians are always reluctant to do. And what happened to them is a lesson to us. Because when you have a problem like this and you store it up in your heart and you refuse to deal with it, you refuse to bring it out into the open. There's a person in the church, you have a problem with them, they've offended you. They don't even know they've offended you. They've said things, done things, which you found really difficult. They have no idea they've done this. And you store it up. You say, I don't like to be unchristian, you know. I don't like to make problems. I don't want to speak about it. You're not being unchristian. You're being unchristian by not speaking about it. So we store it up in our heart. They stored it up in their hearts. And the Bible's lesson is, these things are never just latent in our hearts. These things are volcanoes which build up and build up and build up. The writer to the Hebrews says, do not let bitterness take root in the heart. Notice that language. He uses the illustration of a root. You know how it is. You go into your garden and you put something down, a little that's going to be a flower, and it takes root. Now, it doesn't remain like that. Once it's taken root, it grows. It becomes big. It produces fruit, produces flowers, produces something. And it begins to take over. If it's the kind of plant that takes over the garden, it might take over the whole garden. It's a tree. And that's the kind of thing the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He's saying, when you have bitterness, when you have anger, it's not something that's latent and you have it in your heart and it's always going to remain that little bit of anger of that measure. It's not going to do that. It's like something you put in your garden. It is taking root. It is putting down roots into your heart. And it's going to feed from more and more bitterness and it's going to grow and it's going to produce a fruit. And that fruit will be even more bitterness. It will be poisonous fruit. And your heart will be dominated by this. And that's what happened to them. Because they saw how their father loved Joseph. And they had this bitterness and anger in their heart. And it probably started in a very small way. They just didn't like him very much. And then it grew. The next year, they didn't like him at all. And then the following year, they could hardly speak to him in a civil manner. And the following year, that grew a bit more, and there were snide remarks. And the following year, there was teasing and bullying. And it developed and developed and developed and developed. And the fruit that it produced was truly horrible. It brought enormous suffering. Because one day they decided, we'll kill him. And they would have killed him. God intervened through Reuben. They didn't kill him, but they sold him to slavery in Egypt. And they took an animal, and they killed the animal, and they dipped his coat of many colors in that animal's blood. And they went home, and they said to Joseph, they said to Jacob, here is your son's coat. And Jacob looks at it, And Jacob says, Joseph, my son, is dead. And for the next few years, and it was years, Jacob mourned and mourned and mourned and mourned. And they never had the heart to say to him, by the way, we lied. They watched their father mourning and had no pity on him. That's how deep that root of bitterness and anger was in their heart. Think about that. That is how dreadful bitterness and anger is when we don't deal with it in a biblical way. And that's why the Bible says, do not allow bitterness to take root in the heart. That's why Solomon says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Don't allow these things to take root in it, because the issues of life, your whole life comes from your heart. And if there's bitterness and anger, your life will be dominated by that. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. They never dealt with their problem in a biblical way. It took root and it produced a dreadful fruit. In the mercies of God, it all worked out well. But there was enormous suffering for years for Jacob. There were enormous trials for Joseph in Egypt. All because these brothers would not deal with their problem in a biblical way. God's people do not always learn from their mistakes. God's people are sometimes proud and arrogant. And God's people do not always deal with their problems in a biblical way. May God help us to learn the lessons of this passage and to live by them. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these very practical lessons. And Lord, if any of us here has a root of bitterness, if I have a root of bitterness, please, Lord, help us to deal with it in a biblical way. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons and to live by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.